love you guys, and I've been looking forward to this. Ever since Johnny, we were on the phone, and I said, well, man, what you preaching on? And he told me, and it was exactly the same thing that I was preaching on. Amen. He watches over his word to perform it. Amen. And so I want to plug in there, and I want to talk a little bit about context. Somebody say context. A lot of times I think as Christians, we're not aware of the context in which we live, because context changes everything. Are you here? So let's just dive in. Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. We receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation and a knowledge of you. Lord, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know, Lord, the hope of your calling, the glory of the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power that has been released in our direction. The power which you wrought when you raised Jesus from the dead, Lord, resurrection life. Lord, we receive it and we thank you for it. Glory be to God. Hey, thank you, Jesus. God also said something was going to change for me on this trip. So would you just reach your hands for it? Just pray for me for a second in the spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Father, we celebrate you and we worship you, Lord. Hey, I just receive, Lord, your timing, your kairos moment.
Thank you, Lord.
Your kairos timing, Lord. We thank you for that and we praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you for that. I appreciate that. God himself stands over and watches over his word, making sure it is fulfilled. Now, I wrote out some scriptures for the CG, but I didn't send them until about 5 minutes ago. So I said, man, I don't think I hit send. And so they may have and they may not. This is Jeremiah 1:12, and the Amplified says it this way. Then said the Lord to me, you have seen well, for I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it. I had a guest speaker in, and we were having lunch, and he mentioned that to me. He said, man, God spoke to me and told me, he says, I'm watching over my word to perform it. And it just went off in my spirit. Then he preached that in our church that night, and it went off again. And so this has become such a present revelation for me. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. He's watching over his word. There's a lot of stuff that's going on, but God's not paying attention to it. He's watching his word. That's what he's going to make to pass. He is committed to his word. God's going to do what he said. Is this making sense? He says in King James, for I will hasten my word to perform it. In New King James, for I am ready to perform my word. In NIV, it says, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. In the English Revised Version, I am watching to make sure that my message to you comes true. Thank you, Lord. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about our time together. I'm a prophetic teacher. Say prophetic,
prophetic.
Not pathetic. Prophetic teacher. And so I'm going to give you a bag of nuggets. Your goal today is to leave with a bag of nuggets.
Right.
Truths that as you act upon them and believe them will advance you in God's kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
So we may go in a systematic way. We may not. I have ADD, which means I'm always available for God to change directions anytime. Amen. Is that all right? My wife has fun with me. She never knows what's going to happen. Amen. What kind of crazy stuff I'm going to do. So he says, I'm watching to make sure that my message to you comes true. Now, what I've been hearing in my spirit the last few days is that God's word exists in the context of covenant. Somebody say covenant. I was on my way to the hospital. They gave me a call that my cousin wasn't going to make it through the night. And I'm on my way to the hospital. And how many of you know life can beat you down? Thank you, buddy. That's fine. Yeah, I'll take the regular one. Yeah. You guys in the front row, you are my bookmarks. You got to remember where I was, okay? So I got a call that he wasn't going to make it through the night. And the last three people I had prayed for who were in trouble died. So I was on the street, you know. And so failure can condition you. Is this making sense? And so this was on a Thursday, and I said, well, man, if he dies tonight, then that probably means a funeral will be Wednesday, next Thursday sometime, and I think I'm free, you know. Now, how many of you know when your pastor is thinking about when to bury you, you don't need a devil. You don't need an enemy when your pastor's not believing for you. Is this making sense? So I'm driving down the highway on my way to the hospital, and the Lord interrupted that mess. Somebody said, all I ever need is a word from the Lord. You want to thank God this is a prophetic church. I know being a prophetic church makes some people look uneasy, but you always want a fresh word from God. When Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, man shall live by every rhema that proceeds from the word of God. Somebody say the rhema. And that's one of the mistakes that we made with the Bible. I believe the Bible is the word of God. Inerrant, all, but the word of God is not a book. It's a person. He was spoken before it was read. Are y'all here? And in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was the temptation. I believe the motivation for them eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil is, give me the information, God, and I will navigate my own life. I want to give me the principles, give me the good and evil, and let me work my own way. We were never meant to be on our own. We were never meant to be independent. We were meant to live by his voice. And the Bible sets you up for the voice of God. It's hard to just have the Bible without having the Holy Spirit and navigate your way through the world. That people have started wars with the Bible. Are you listening to me? Because they had no understanding. And so God's voice is the thing that, how can I say this? A guy asked me to sum the New Testament, the Bible, up in 5 words, and I needed 6. With him, without him, and with him. The whole object of the New Testament is that you be with him. Amen. Is that he would be your source, that he would be your guide, that his voice would be your life. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Is this making sense? And so you were meant to live by his voice. How many of you remember a floppy disk? Amen. Yeah. When you get one, what would you have to do? You'd have to format it. Why? So you could communicate with it. And that's what the Bible does for you. It formats you so that God's voice, you, so that you can know his voice. See, we don't want you hearing voices if you're not in the word. If you're not in the Bible, we don't want you hearing words. Are you listening to me? But you are in the Bible, so you know, because his word will never, his voice will never violate his word. See, but if you're not hearing the voice, you can't live out the will of God in a specific way. See, before I get to this church, I got to get to Ohio. All right. Then I got to get to Hamilton. Then I got to get to the right street. And you have people trying to find the right street, and they're not even in the right state. Right. If you call me for directions, I have to give you directions from where you are. In other words, what is the context of where are you? Where are you coming from? I needed help yesterday. I had to call Pastor John. I said, man, I need you to come get a brother. Amen. And what's his first question? Where are you? Because you're going to get to wherever you're going from where you are. Right. If you don't know where you are, you can't hear instructions. Why? Because destiny determines path. Where I'm going to get to, it determines the direction I take. So the Bible sets me up to hear his voice. You were meant to live out of your intimacy, not simply by principle. Principle is great. I need to know the principles of God because I need to know how he talks to me, what he's going to say to me. Is this making sense? But they that are led by, come on, the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And so I need his voice. So that's why I like the prophetic. The prophetic is about the proceeding word of God. What is God saying? What's on his mind today? Yes. See, I want to tell you, God likes this church. Amen. And that's a big deal. Yes. And I believe he's getting ready to guide, shepherd people into this place. Yes. Why? So that they can be free. Yes. so that they can be transformed and leave with that anointing and go transform other people. And as a result, the city be transformed. Is this making sense? This is a church with an apostolic mandate. Thank you, Lord. Is this making sense? Somebody say covenant. Let's read a scripture we've all heard before, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm sorry, I left my cousin in the intensive care. We didn't get him out, did we? See, y'all supposed to help me. See, supposed to be helping me out. And so the Lord spoke to me and said, while I was driving, he said, you know, you're in covenant with me, and whatever you ask me, I'll do it. He just invaded that unbelief I was in. I'm planning the boy's funeral. And God just said, you know, you're in covenant with me. And whatever you ask me, I'll do it. So when I got to the hospital, I said, I need a room. I need to go talk to God about something. And I talked to him about it. And that cousin is still alive today. Are you listening to me? Somebody say covenant. That's why I love the prophetic. When God gives you a word, when God speaks to you, either through ministry, through prophets and your pastor, or when you're sitting listening to the word, the voice of God comes to break your agreement with what the devil is presently doing in your life. It's funny how easily we'll slip into a mode where we just kind of put up with stuff. Is this making sense? He comes in the middle of stuff to give you hope so that you can hope and expect things against hope. That no matter what the enemy is doing, God wants you to expect. He's going to do his word. He comes back to focus you on his word. That's what he's doing. And he's saying, Joel, I want you to look at what I'm looking at. Is this making sense? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay, now there's another way that I want to say this, okay? God so loved the world that he cut covenant. But because it's hard for me to get a sense, I think I'm okay. Yeah, I think I'm okay. It's hard for me to, I'm only going to preach a couple hours. I think it'll be okay. I think it'll be. Somebody say, uh-oh. God so loved the world that he entered into covenant. See, what does love mean? I love the Lord. I love my wife. I love football. I love filet mignon. Are y'all here? In other words, the fact that you love me doesn't create any expectation, because I don't know what level your love is. Is this making sense? And so the guy is sitting in the nice restaurant with the girl, and he looks her in the eye and he says what she's been waiting for. I love you. Now the problem with that is that the woman probably hears something different than what he said. Somebody say context. I had a guy in my church. Yeah, he went to my church living with a girl. And they had a kid, and the girl left him and moved back home with her mom into another city. And he came to me frantic. Pastor, what do I do? Man, my girl left. My family, I lost my family. And I said, well, what was she supposed to do? You didn't give her a context for your relationship. So there's no rules for girlfriend. What's the rules for living together? I said, you should have married the girl. Boy, we raised you better than that. You should have settled it. She left because it's not settled. She has no promise. I said, now what you need to do is go after, get a boombox, and stand outside her window. Don't play any rap. You need some good old R&B. Okay. I know you want to leave me, But I refuse to let you go. Can I get a little help? If I have to beg, plead for your sympathy, I don't mind, cause you mean. Dun, dun, dun. Ain't too proud to beg, right? Come on, somebody. John said, man, this nigga will come up in there singing secular songs. But that's what he needed to do. I said, man, you need to go beg. You need to do some James Brown. Please, please, please. And get her back and marry her. Lock her in. What is the purpose of covenant? Why would anybody? Because covenant doesn't make sense. Covenant is transrational. What does that mean? I'm not saying that's irrational. It's just beyond rational to commit yourself to somebody for life. Why would you do that? Why would you lock yourself into somebody like that? I remember when I was a brand new pastor, Marissa, I had all these rules that I had for people getting married. And the first couple that came to me to get married had been living together 8 years. They'd been with each other longer than I had been married, had more kids than me, had more stuff than me. I just took my rules and said, y'all come on, y'all go get the kids, the dog, everybody come on. Why? Because you're already married. You're already doing family. And you need to commit to one another. Are you listening to me? And so the only reason, well, what can you have in marriage that you can't have living together? You can do all the same stuff. You can have kids. When I ask my church this, I say, why would anybody get married? I say, well, to have sex. I say, well, it's a lot of people having sex, not married. A lot of people having kids, not married. The only reason you get married is to settle it. It's for faith. The purpose for covenant is faith. Why would a God who is sovereign, who can do anything he wants to, can have anything, why would he submit himself to a covenant with us? That's crazy. That's a transrational love. That's a love that doesn't even make sense. The Bible says to know the love of God which passes knowledge. The data doesn't work on that. Why would God commit himself to us? Covenant makes you irresistible. God has locked himself in. He can't say no to you. Why? Because all of his promises are in the context of covenant. They are yes and amen. We're praying about stuff he's already said yes to. Somebody say his word. Yeah, his promises to you are vows. You are in a blood covenant. It's how we were saved. God so loved the world that he entered into a blood covenant. He sent his son to execute a covenant. When Jesus went to the cross, God hid it over in Leviticus that he who hangs on the tree is cursed. So when Jesus went to the cross, the curse that was on us from Adam was put on him. In covenant, everything the one has, the other has. And so he became sin with my sin through covenant. Hey, that I might be righteous with his righteousness. Through covenant, his righteousness became mine. And the Bible says in the last chapter of Romans 4 that the whole resurrection is proof that I've been forgiven. He was raised because of my justification. Why? Because he went to the cross as me. And the fact that he was resurrected meant that I had been forgiven. That the Father had accepted the price Jesus paid for sin, that we were in covenant. Everything he has is mine. His righteousness is mine. My sin was his. Is this making sense? Covenant is just genius. Yeah, okay, I'll use that one. Thank you, baby. Let's say this really rich guy marries a girl from the projects. Let me make it a girl. I know sisters are doing well, but let me come in a little tradition here, okay? The guy is rich, the girl isn't. Are y'all here? She has bills. She has school bills. She has a lot of bills. She can't put nothing in her name. And then she marries this guy that's rich. And her poverty is not swallowed up in his wealth. Yes. That's what happened to us. That's why I never think about backsliding. I ain't never been tempted. I've had some bad days, but I ain't never been tempted to go. I ain't going back to the projects just because we had an argument. I ain't leaving the crib, getting dropped off by the limo in the projects just because we didn't get along for a day. We can work this out. We just need to talk, right? Come on, somebody. He's too good. Hey. He's just too good. Thank you, Lord. Let's say I get a call 3 o'clock in the morning and somebody calls and says, are you Pastor Brooks? And I'm like, yeah. Said, well, can you come pick me up? I'm in Kalamazoo on the highway and my car broke down. I'm like, what? How'd you get my number? Well, my grandfather gave it to me. Well, who's your grandfather? John Stevenson. Everything just shifted. Everything just shifted. I said, what's your name? I called John to make sure this is really one of his grandkids, because I never met his grandkids. Are you listening to me? But it doesn't matter. Why? Because the covenant I have with him transfers. And you have that relationship with every sinner you run into. You can get them healed. You can get them blessed. God likes you. He favors you. And that favor, you have the right to extend that favor to others. And that's what's going to help fill this place up. Are you listening to me? And just know that God wants to reach these people, and he's ordained to reach them through us, and he's given us the tools. He's given us the means by which to do that. Somebody say covenant. Covenant makes you righteous. We used to have a term, I'm glad we don't use it anymore, but you call kids who were born out of wedlock illegitimate. Why was that? That's because they were born out of covenant. One of the saddest things that I've ever seen is that the gentleman down the street from us, he wasn't much of a gentleman, but he had kids outside of wedlock, outside of his marriage. And I was in class with one of them. One of them was a friend of mine, and she came to her daddy's house. She walked past my house to her daddy's house one day. Why? To get money for shoes. And the other kids, they just go inside. She had to knock. And the mama came to the door and said, I'll go get your daddy. She didn't invite her in. And the daddy came to the front door, handed her a few dollars, then she left. One of the saddest things I've ever seen. But that's how some of us relate to God. As illegitimate. You are in the house. You were born in promise. You were born surrounded with promise. Does it make sense? The word is righteous. You have been made righteous. You have been made legitimate. You are not illegitimate.
Thank you, Lord.
Somebody say righteous. The root word of righteous is right. In other words, you are in a relationship where you have rights with God. Nothing that you earned. It's in the context of family. When we find out we're expecting, we go and get a bigger house, even though the baby's not here yet. Dress up the nursery. Are you here? Nowadays, people find out the gender beforehand, and we put pink or blue in there. Why? Because we're expecting. Because this baby is being born into promise. Somebody cares for it before it even arrives. God makes your place before he makes you. This is making sense. And so the baby is loved just because he's there. He didn't earn anything. It's not a works economy. It's a grace economy. In a works economy, I get what I deserve. In a grace economy, I get what you want me to have. And God's desire for you is more than you could ever earn. What God wants for you is more than you could ever even want for yourself. He loves you that much. He's the God of abundance. He's the God of the 12 baskets left over. He's the God of the big catch, the net breaking catch. He's the God of 180 gallons of wine. Are y'all here? He's the God of my cup runs over. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. There's more grace in this room right now than any problem anybody has right now. God will never be outdone by the devil. He will never be outdone. Where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. The more out of order something is, the more grace there is. And there may be somebody listening to me and your life is messed up. Well, I want you to know you have more grace than anybody else in the room. If you're the most messed up one, you have the most grace, because God will never have us look at a situation and say, oh, man, I don't know if I can handle this one. No, he saw it from before the foundation of the world and released the grace and the anointing to make that thing right. Is this making sense? Somebody say righteousness. God gives us four platforms of righteousness that we all have and we can recognize. One is that I'm born of him. Somebody say a born again child. Bible says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That was 1 Peter 1:23. Okay. And so how many of you have kids born to you? See, so I'm born in the family. I'm righteous because I'm born into that situation. And I have expectation. When my kids would come to the door, when they would come home from school, they wouldn't knock. They just come in. I knew they're home because their book bags hit the floor. Bam. And they would immediately begin to talk about, what are we having for dinner? Why? Because they had an expectation. Not that they earned anything, but it was out of the nature of the relationship. Are y'all here? Yes. Dad, what's for dinner? Not father, peradventure. I've been hard at work at school all day. Peradventure, we could get a morsel of food and a little bit to drink to help it go down. No, they came in with expectations. Somebody say high expectations. I was a single dad, and my cooking was I never quite got that gift. And so we would know where we were going out. We'd go, you know, the street in town that has all the eating places. We just go up and down that street. And they had expectation, and they really wanted me to have already picked something out when they got home. Is this making sense? Somebody say expectation. The next one is adopted. Now, I have kids that have been born to me. I have kids that I'm married into, and I have adopted kids. And when a kid, how can I say it? Adoption rights are stronger than birthright. You can't even disinherit somebody you've adopted. They've been chosen to sit at your table as one of you. And they've been chosen to live in covenant with you. And you have been adopted. Not only are you born again, but you've been adopted by God. We have not received the spirit of fear, again, the bondage, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If you've been adopted, it should make you feel good. I told him, I said, the other kids I got stuck with, I chose you. Is this making sense? That's a big deal. Somebody say, that's a big deal. But what's at the bottom of it? Rights. The right of expectation. Is this making sense? You are a citizen of heaven. I had something happen to me. We have a friend that pastors in El Paso, Bishop Brown. And Bishop Brown had me down at his church. Now, I've been out of the country before, okay, but I've never been to Mexico. I've been in the United States 100 years, but I've never been to Mexico. And so I'm standing on the front of his church, and I said, Bishop Brown, where's Mexico? He said, you're looking at it. And I'm like, what, man? And I got a revelation. That little river, Rio Grande, is the difference between poverty and wealth. Abundance and lack. You cross that river, your life changes. And I'm sitting here looking at this, and the stark difference between Mexico. I mean, I've been at the border of Canada and the United States, but that's like the same, you know, it's like the same country, you know. But to see a country, a third world country like that, right as close, when you walk from one to the next, everything changes. Bible says we've been translated out of the authority of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. How bad does your life have to be that you take your children and drop them off in another country, knowing that they will have a better life in that country without you?
Jesus.
And you are in the kingdom. You are in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God changes everything. What did Jesus say? He said, repent. Because the kingdom of God is here. And Galatians, John says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. What is the gospel then? The gospel is not about Jesus Christ. The gospel is about God helping you, and Jesus made it happen. The gospel is about Jesus, God being with you. He wants to be with you. And when he lost us, Jesus took it upon himself to come down and be obedient unto death so that we could be back with God. What am I saying? And if you're not walking with God on a daily basis, walking in his power, hearing his voice, enjoying his peace and enjoying his joy, you're missing the trip. I know we all have goals and things we're trying to reach, but it's the journey with him. It's the fact that you're with him. Somebody say with him. The church is also the bride of Christ. That changes everything. Are you listening to me? The day after we got married, Yvonne could write checks. She was doing well without me. But once we got married, everything I have is hers. Her name is on everything I have. She has all my passwords. There's nothing I have access to she doesn't have access to. Is this making sense? When she picks up my phone, I don't freak out. I did something. Where were we? We were at home in church, and I picked up my wife's purse and started going through it while I was preaching. You could feel the air tighten. All the women were like, and I'm just going through my wife's purse, right? I'm like, what's wrong with y'all? I said, everything she has is mine. What y'all talking about? And so I put her purse down, and I picked up the lady sitting next to her purse. I picked up her purse, and her husband stood up and said, whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. I said, you have a problem with me going through your wife's purse? He said, yeah. I said, okay, you can have it back. I said, but I was going to put $1,000 into it. I wasn't going to take nothing out. Then he tried to give it to me. But that's the way we are when God asks us for something.
All right.
He's trying to put something in.
That's
good. It makes sense. He's not trying to take something out. See, and in covenant, everything he has is mine. Everything I has is his. That's why it doesn't bother him to ask for something.
Yeah.
It's already his. And if you understood the context of covenant, it would be a lot easier to give it up. It's already here. You're in covenant.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
Jesus, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, all that the Father has is mine. And the Holy Spirit's going to come and show it to you. Why? Because it's yours. You are a joint heir with him. You are in Christ. He's the firstborn from the dead. Are you listening to me? You are in him. You have the rights of the firstborn because you are in the firstborn. When he suffered, you suffered with him. When he was crucified, you were crucified with him. Why? Because you're born of the word. Is this making sense? When he died, you died with him. When he was buried, you were buried with him. When he was made alive, you were made alive with him. When he was raised, you were raised with him. When he's seated, you were seated with him. And now you reign with him.
Yes.
It's all about with. Somebody say with. I happen to have the pleasure of having a pastoral relationship with a guy who's a celebrity. So he came to my little small town, which was a big deal for my small town, and we met at the Cracker Barrel. Okay. So when we went into the Cracker Barrel, they were like, oh man, we're so glad you're here. You know, is there anything you want? Our meal was free. They seated us, just made a big deal about us because I was with a celebrity. So the next week I went by myself. And I walked in like, I'm here, you know. And they were like, sit down then, you know. Why? Because it wasn't about me. It was about who I was with. And you are with him. Somebody say with him. You guys ever gotten to athletics here? You ever had a church basketball team? Probably good. I don't know what it is about sports, but it makes all the Jesus evaporate out of you, boy. It's like, so we had basketball teams, right? And you develop these rivalries with churches. And so I want you guys to picture that the Ayers has a basketball team, and this thing has become serious, and you got a rival church, you know, that you play once a year, and it's a big deal. And whoever wins that game is the champion for the year. And this thing has left the spirit. It ain't in the spirit no more. It's like, this thing is personal. You know, and so they come to John. They say, John, last year they recruited some people from the university, man, and they beat up people that didn't even go to their church. And they beat up on us, you know. And John said, that's okay. I travel. I meet people. I got something coming. I got something for them. Now, everybody argues about who the GOAT is in basketball, okay? Who is your GOAT? Who do you think is the best one? Jordan. Who else? LeBron. So you got LeBron, Kobe, Jordan. Curry. Cheryl who? Okay. We're talking about the greatest player of all time. Okay. And so we got Jordan, we got LeBron, we got Kobe. And so I need you to put your GOAT in this story I'm getting ready to tell, right? So you're getting ready to play, man, and your team is over there, and you're looking at the other team. They got all these big guys they recruited. And then LeBron walks in. And he walks over to John. John hands him a jersey. How many of y'all know everything just shifted? Right? Now, not only did the atmosphere shift and the expectation shift, but our strategy just shifted. Amen? What's our strategy now? Give LeBron the ball. Why? Because we have the greatest guy who ever played on our church team. So just when you come down, just give him the ball and let him go. Why? Because we don't care about balanced scoring. All we want to do is win. At the end of the day, all we want is a trophy. And I want you guys to know you have the GOAT on your team. Yeah. Yeah. And when he walks in the room, everything shifts. Yeah. And all we want to do is give him the ball. Yeah. That's our strategy. That's good. You got some little guy on the team back there shooting threes. He's launching up. No, man, you sit down because you don't get it. We're here to win. And we give the ball to the GOAT. And I'm telling you, you have the GOAT on your team. Put it in his hands. It's amazing how many things, everything in my life that doesn't work is something I just did thinking I knew what I was doing. Rather than acknowledge him in all my ways and let the GOAT direct my path. Are you listening? Somebody say, my presence will go with you. And give you rest. The word of God is so faithful. When we say God is faithful, that's a covenant term. Amen. He's faithful like a husband is faithful. Yes. Faithful to his vows. Faithful to his promise. All right. And we're trying to look at God's character. How can I say it? When you move in things in the covenant, you move it from how I feel about you to who I am.
That's good.
Does that make sense? I was attracted to Yvonne by her beauty, by her intellect, by her sense of humor. But once we get married, it's not based on that anymore. It's based on my ability to keep my word. It's based now, why? So she can have faith. So that it's settled. She doesn't have to worry about this or that or keeping me happy in order to keep me in it. That's torment. There's no rest in that. I don't have to keep God involved in my life. Man, God, I'm in covenant with Almighty God. He's rooting for me. He's always looking for ways to get involved in my life and give me the help. I talk to people. They say, well, we don't want God's hand. We want his face. When that verse is sung, I don't say nothing. I just, well, because I need his hand. I've never talked to him and not needed his hand. I need you every day. And God doesn't have anything but face. He doesn't have anything but identity. Provider is who he is. Healer is who he is. And he wants you to come. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He loves it when you seek him for provision. He loves it when you seek him for healing. He wants to be your all in all, the beginning and the end, first and last. He wants to be everything to you. He wants to be the center of your life. He gives you joy that's inexpressible. He gives you peace that doesn't even make sense, passes understanding. He gives you a love. He gives you a spirit that gives you understanding in your heart, and you have to explain it to your mind. He's so good. Are you listening to me? He's just, and he wants you that joyful, that happy. And we're in a war, but he makes a table for you right in the presence of your enemies. Are you listening to me? He shows up right in the middle of adversity. And there are things that will happen to you in adversity that will not happen for you in any other context. He loves to show up for you. He loves to be, he is your deliverer. He is the one who rescued. He's the lover of you. He designed you. He made you. He wants your life to be filled with him. Somebody say covenant. Hey, thank you, Jesus. Hey, we worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, manifest your glory in this house. Make this a house of your glory. Lord, cause the cloud, the real cloud, to appear in this place, the mist. Lord, cause the anointing in this place to be so strong that people still feel it on Wednesday, on Thursday. And they say, man, I sensed that thing I felt at church last week. And come in with the residue of last week, and last week's ceiling be this week's floor. And we just go up higher and higher and higher. God wants to break out in this place. Are you listening to me? Thank you, Lord. Lord, soak us in yourself, Lord. Soak us in your anointing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's believe God for a healing right now. In 22, we went through a season of COVID. We were out of town. If there's anything worse being sick, is being sick out of town, away from home. And man, and I got sick, and a spirit of fear hit me, Brother John. And I just had this dread. I didn't laugh for 2 months. And everything's funny to me. And I couldn't sense God's presence. And this fear came over me, and I thought God had rejected me. I couldn't even listen to the Bible. All I heard was condemnation scriptures. You know, you know, I'm like, that's me, man, that's me. You know, and I didn't know what to do. And thank God for the prophetic. Yeah. Yeah. People would sense it and call me and say, man, I hear God speaking Isaiah 54 over you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Are you listening? And so I asked God, I said, God, what can I do? I can't sense your presence. I can't sense your love. He said, do what you teach.
All right.
I'm like, wow, that's a novel idea, you know. Actually, do what you teach, you know. He said, speak the word. Yeah. And so what I said, I came to some conclusions. If this is true, then this is true. No matter what I feel, no matter what I'm going through. And I developed a list of conclusions. And I just began to declare. I start speaking to that spirit. Fear is a spirit. Dread is a spirit. I start commanding those things, leave me and go. And they lift it. I start believing God for sleep. We got scriptures on sleep. Amen. I start believing God for sweet sleep. And it happened. And that stuff lifted off of me. Thank God for the way you're taught. Man, that stuff makes a difference. When you get in trouble, because I've been taught not to buy into what the devil, you know, and it starts sneaking up on you. My wife's saying, honey, do you hear yourself? Do you, we got to get back. We got to get back in faith. We got to get back in the Word, because failure felt real. It felt real. Are you listening to me? The reality of failure had hit me, and I needed to just speak the Word, speak what God had taught me in order to get that thing to lift. And one time I asked God, I said, God, what's going on with me? Why are things the way they are? He says, Joel, you're trying to build a life of faith on a broken heart.
Jesus.
Are y'all listening to me?
Jesus.
With the heart, man believes. Are you here? Somebody comes in here in a wheelchair, they have legs. The legs don't work. We could look at them and say, hey, man, get up. You got legs, get up and walk. But their legs aren't working. And when your heart is broken, you can't believe. And that's why the devil works overtime to disappoint you. That's what betrayal, disappointment, loss, that's what all those things are for, is to wound your heart, the thing you believe with. And so we have to constantly stay in God's presence and release things. Lord, deliver me from any offense ever committed against me. Give me a believing heart. Give me an understanding heart. When I came into this year, we were developing a strategy at our church, and I told people, I said, the problem is me. And so I developed a series of heart-changing prayers, asking God to change my heart. See, the kingdom works through your heart. And so eventually your heart becomes a central issue of prayer between you and God. Lord, change my heart. Give me a heart of courage. Give me a surrendered heart. Give me a believing heart. Because I'm responsible for my heart, but I can't change my own heart. Because that becomes the issue. And so I want you to stand up with me. Thank you, Lord.